Good morning. Welcome to Central Vineyard. Wow, we've reached this stage. If we were a medieval church, some people had this misguided way of marketing medieval churches where they would talk about pieces of the true cross and have holy relics and stuff. Oh, I stole your coffee. They had pieces of they'd say, oh, we got an individual piece of Noah's Ark, which could make a fleet of boats to populate all the seas, or pieces of the true cross that would make the cross about as big as the Sears Tower. But with all this particle board look, we could maybe say, oh, we've just got a little smidgen mixed in or something. No, but this is in process. I can't believe this is 36 hours. I wish we would have a GoPro camera to watch this and we could have made like a building montage to Eye of the Tiger or something when they were making it. So you guys, Jeff and Nathan and who else? David Sigler, who is here running sound. I cannot believe this. It's awesome. So welcome to Central Vineyard. I'm Jeff. If you're new here today, I co-pastor with my wife this wonderful church. And this is definitely a new season of our life together. And so excited about it. I don't know, a lot of you are from this neighborhood or adjacent to this neighborhood, some of you farther away, but man, this is filling something that's been needed in this neighborhood. I truly believe that to have this, even this geographical location, to be able to say on Sunday, we kind of set ourselves and set our minds and hearts on proclaiming the love of Jesus as kind of setting the pace for the rest of the week, that we get to proclaim, enact, live out, receive the love of Jesus every day. So today, teaching from John, book of John 4, we've been in this for a while, and John McCollum, about three or four weeks ago, spoke about the woman on the well, woman at the well, and this is actually going to deal with kind of the after effects of this amazing woman's conversation and time spent with Jesus. And there is so much in here. It's like I couldn't just let it go. This probably could do, I mean, I would be comfortable doing weeks on this, but we won't do that. Really love interacting with the Gospel of John because those little short biographies of Jesus at the beginning of the New Testament, I mean, the Bible's the Bible, and there's a lot of books in the Bible, and there's something valuable to be attained from all those books because God was involved in putting those things together. But the Gospels are great because they help us to know what to look for being hinted at in the Old Testament. And essentially, all the teachings post-Gospels and Acts in the New Testament are commentary on these events. So these kind of form the interpretive core, and we can never overdose on learning Jesus. Countless times in our lives, we are invited to, and we need an experience of being re-Jesused. Re-Jesus so we can be Jesus-y. We need to, when we share communion, this idea that we take in the body and the blood of Jesus, and I know in harmful addictions, like alcoholism, when you drink so much that your pores start to have the stank of alcohol. You know, there's a very specific aroma to that and other things. But I'm thinking of, we don't become addicted to Jesus, but we have a dependency on Jesus. Dependency, different from addiction, like we are dependent on water, but we're not going to confront someone on their water usage or, you've had more than 3 cups a day. Stop. Water is a dependency, and water composes us and makes up our being. When we get re-Jesused, when we take in Jesus and the Christ stories, our brittle, parched, shriveled lives become rehydrated, limber. These legs with torn and bound up ligaments and tendons get loosened up to the point of dancing. And that's the thing. Jesus is our water. Jesus is our bread. Jesus is our wine. So I want to talk about more and overflow, which doesn't rhyme. More and overflow. So I want to say mo and overflow. Mow and overflow, that there's always more of Jesus because we are intended to leak Jesus. We are broken vessels that have an opportunity to hemorrhage grace. And if we're honest, listen, guys, all of us have some kind of holes and gaping cracks in our lives. And Jesus does not wait until those cracks are fully mended. In fact, he utilizes those cracks for us to bleed his grace out. You know, you can't hug a Jesus person without getting soaked in some grace. But in order for that to happen, we have to apprehend that there's always more. Not in a shameful way where we need to follow this religious checklist and just do all these things to be a but it's more like you have dinner every day. Have some Jesus every day. You know, just because a meal is very good doesn't mean you stop eating because that was the apex of eating. In the same way, but we are in a culture that pursues a form of identity and achievement where we are based, our identities are based on what our perception of self-merit is. Have I done enough good things? Do I know enough things? Have I developed an expertise in this area? Have I cycled the bases? Have I checkmarked the boxes? When really, it's just a meal. It's a meal where we're welcome to the table of God. So I want to talk about the power of being noticed. The power of being seen. This is one of the very spectacular moments of John, and it doesn't even involve an overt, miraculous demonstration of power. There's a little private moment of power, but there's not like this feeding of the 5,000, water turned to wine. The miraculous activity in this passage is a conversation. And I believe this is a conversation that we can all imagine ourselves being both on the receiving end of a conversation like this and both on the initiating end of a conversation like this. We get to play all the characters in this story. And I think there's something very powerful to look at it that way. So I want to talk this story about being seen. And when some of these stories I share, I'm not going to share names and such like that, just to dial down the awkward factor just a little. But I know a woman who spent years and years and years in a demoralizing relationship with an abusive dynamic. And that could be so many people already. There could be so many people. That could be so many people in this room. This is not uncommon. You know, and even, do you know there's people that you get together with and have great dinner dates with and things seem great? Oftentimes, don't be surprised if you find out that couple that you have a great time with may be having a secret pain that is so well cloaked and so well hidden. Well, this situation reached an apex of emotional abuse that really, you know, the link between abuse and depression and how that affects the sanctity of someone's life, and God first and foremost values our life, God was able to intervene, and this person was seen. And this person came to notice that believe my life is precious to God. And God does not want me to be in a situation where God's view of me is always abusively being countered by someone that says the opposite in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That someone in the name of Jesus is contradicting how Jesus sees someone. And this person eventually received empowerment for God to get out of this relationship. And this person went on to be doing intake at a domestic violence shelter where they got to be a safe person who saw people in the struggle and got to be present to those people the same way Jesus was present to her. They got to be on the other side of the conversation. And that person continued to just level up in different opportunities where they kept having continual experiences of God's grace. And they continually had new and brilliant in multiple ways to be on the Jesus side of the conversation with someone who needed to know you are seen, you are accepted, and you are loved. Now, many of you have seen this Mr. Rogers movie out there. When I saw this movie, I just said, okay, I need to take a day off, go to the first showing, and just marathon and watch this movie over again. Because my first church was Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Before my parents found Jesus, I watched this show religiously. And I was a weird kid, and I was very isolated and didn't have any playmates. But I always heard this guy on the screen telling me I'm loved and I have value. And the song he sang, my favorite one was, I'm proud of you, I'm proud of you. And I was a little aspie kid. I didn't know how to be embarrassed, so I would always sing that song, I'm proud of you, and just say, he's proud of me, you know. And I had no, like, embarrassment to say, like, this guy on TV is proud of me. I think of how someone who literally did not see me spoke a word, and that illusion, very good illusion, by the way, not a bad illusion, very good illusion that I was being seen through the television and loved, was so empowering. Imagine the power of being face to face and being seen as you are, fully, every scandalous element, in being loved. Wow. And this is the crackling power of the kingdom, because as we receive more and more of God's grace and we get to overflow, because everything we do is not about achievement. It's about spilling. It's not about achievement. When we represent Christ to people, it's our stumbling around where the living water spills out of the cup and gets to drench people. I'm going to just say a little Jesus prayer and read the second part of this passage. Jesus, I believe you're here. Help us all to notice you. You notice us, help us to reciprocate, and I pray, God, that you would renovate and fill and limber up and hydrate our hearts today. Amen, Jesus. So just to summarize, 4 all the way through verse 26 is Jesus goes into the Samaritan village, probably the first Jewish folks to be in this village in decades. They took the long way around because there was such race hate, racial hatred and cultural hatred going on. Jesus goes through, he goes to the well, and he asks someone for a drink. Now, if you know something, it's very easy to help someone out. Most of you that I know have harder times asking for help than helping someone, right? I know some of you, like, it is painful to ask for help, but you'll be right there to help someone. And Jesus asks someone for water, this core human need. He asks a woman, unaccompanied Jesus, who is breaking the Billy Graham rule right now. Jesus doesn't have any other guys with him. He's having a one-on-one meeting with this woman, asking her for water. So this is almost 2,000 years ago. Men and women didn't talk like this under any circumstance. Jews and Samaritans did not cross this racial, cultural barrier under any circumstance. And male and female didn't talk under this circumstance, but let's up the ante. As Jesus is talking to this woman, she's a little bit astonished. You talking to me? We've got this religious rivalry, gender rivalry, and Jesus goes, oh, that's not all that's weird between us. I mean, she goes, they brings up her marital status and sex life, and apparently, keep in mind, this is the ancient Near East. She'd been around a lot, and even at this point, had been with 4 or 5 different guys, married, divorced, which in that culture is unheard of. I mean, this in our culture, the appropriate translation would be, what is the most scandalous thing you can imagine? So in that culture, she, even by her own people, would have been seen as a social untouchable. And take that on, she was actually cohabiting with someone, which in that culture was unheard of. And Jesus is like, I'm going to hang out with you. And I know this. And she's like, this is the big deal. He's talking to me. He notices me. He's breaking every rule to talk to me. And he knows stuff that maybe, it's possible she was from a different area of Samaria and moved here and no one else even knew about these scandals. Or she may have been barred entry to the well. And Jesus knows all this about her, and he singles her out. A nation full of people, and he singles her out. Jesus, the great noticer of people. Wow. Deep breath time. Okay. So, 27. Just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. As I said. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? So the disciples couldn't even ask him, what are you doing? They're like sitting there like slack-jawed to the ground. What is Jesus doing? Like, we can't leave you alone for 15 minutes, Jesus. You need to be the savior we want that's going to judge the wicked. And you're sitting there, you know, we can't take this savior anywhere. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Wow. If only someday I could preach a sermon that succinct. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Wow. She is sharing a gospel message that she suspects that grace might be available to her. The suspicion of grace. I'm sorry, I can't read this on Broken. Normally I try to read a whole passage and just get through it all and then talk about it, but this one's got so many hardcore speed bumps on it, I just can't get through it. I'm sorry. They came out to the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Derp. Derp. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish my work. So Jesus is saying, this interaction with this woman, I've lost my physical appetite over this because I'm so nourished and enthralled by this opportunity to talk to this woman. Jesus is like, I can't even think about eating. You ever get so excited? Like at my wedding, when I got excited, I didn't eat anything at my wedding. I didn't even have cake beyond that first bite because I was so excited. I'm like, I'm married to Adrian. I'm married to Adrian. I can't even think of eating. I'm married to Adrian. I'm married. I got married. One of my friends said, I'm reconsidering my atheism right now because someone married you, Jeff. And I got married. So I was too excited to even eat. That's what I read here. Jesus said, you don't even know what my food is. Like, I am so full. By the way, Jesus is not saying don't ever eat, all right? He even hooked people up with food through miraculous catering. We'll talk about that later. But then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food is to do the will of the one who sent me to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, here's the kicker, open your eyes. Look to the fields. They are ripe right now, ready for the harvest. Even now, one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper can be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you've reaped the benefits of their labor. Guys, there's a little dirty secret here I want to say about the Western church. I just got to say this. This is a dirty secret. I think it's important for people to expose the own garbage that go on within their family, not for other people to bust them out. But I want to just say a little family secret about the American church and other churches too. I just know the American church because I was born in America and raised in America. Is a lot of times, followers of Jesus objectify people. We treat our efforts to share the good news of Christ and we turn it into a crass competition where we get notches in our belt for how many people have you led to Jesus, or how many people have you discipled? And we treat people like Cub Scout merit badges to earn, like somehow I've done this and this. And we ask each other, like, it's almost like guys in a locker room comparing their manhood. It's like, how many people have you witnessed? How many, you know, it's so crass, and it's dehumanizing, and it's wrong. You know, sometimes doing something good is just good because it's good and Jesus-y. And you don't boast about things like this. You don't objectify people. People are image bearers of God, made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that we don't bear the good news, but don't treat it like another competition where we can dominate in a field. This isn't, you know, American Gladiator. This isn't Ultimate Fighting or UFC or whatever. This is reflecting hope. So this, and I'm not saying we are not intentional about sharing the love of Christ. Man, there is nothing better to be intentional and routine about than God loves you. But we do not treat, and I want to just say, even in our precious city, there's a reputation of Christians objectifying people. And I just want to say that is crass, that is sin, that is wrong, and God is merciful. All right? So if you felt objectified or treated or like you're a number on someone's spreadsheet, I say, guess what? God's view of you trumps any XLS document. Amen? God's view of you is far more relevant than your place on a whiteboard. Amen? So, just local man just saying. So, and besides, God does all the hard work. You know, us putting notches in our belt for something God has done, it's like God saying, dude, that's a little bit cheeky, as my British friends would say. It's like, really? Really? You're giving, you know, if any, God got the notches, but it was one in one hand, one in the other hand, his side and his feet. Those are the only notches available in the marks available for the salvation of any person, and Jesus is the one who bears them. So, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Get this, because of the woman's testimony, they believed him. We don't have any, Jesus didn't really preach at this point. We have no Jesus is preaching, disciples preaching. The woman shared a suspicion of a slender sliver of the Jesus story. She only gave away what she had experienced. She hadn't studied up on apologetics. She couldn't articulate a systematic theology. And she sure as heck couldn't win an argument with someone. But she shared what she experienced. And guess what? Some of you today don't know Jesus. Some of you bear a suspicion that maybe this Jesus thing is true and for you. You have a story already. When we share Jesus, we just reflect. We give away what we've been given. Charles Spurgeon had a quote. He was this Victorian preacher dude. And he said, sharing the gospel is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And man, I want to be a hyper beggar. I want to be a hyper beggar that's saying, give me more food. I'll drip crumbs everywhere. Come on, God, I'm a sloppy eater. Give me some. So what did Jesus do? Well, what the woman was doing, she was sharing her personal experience. And here's how I'd summarize it. He noticed me. He knows me. He knows everything about me. He talked to me. Implicit within it was Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Men don't give women the time of day. And no one talks to a woman like me. But this Jewish man talked to me, and he knows everything, even stuff you guys don't know. Even stuff you, he knows everything. He talked to me. The very act of becoming a spiritual friend with someone, which means listening to what the Spirit is doing in their hearts. This sparked a revival of spirituality and connection to God through Jesus in Samaria that had not been seen in the more orthodox, non-heretical parts of Israel. God colors outside of the lines. He doesn't follow our religious, crappy algebra. He does things his own dynamic order. The Spirit just likes to mess with us in a good way. It's like, you think you know how this goes. I do things different every time because I am an artist. And I'm not re-releasing the same single all the time. I'm always having new charters. So what was the woman doing? Her life was changed by simply being sane. So the question is, how, if we have a fresh experience of being seen by Jesus, what could change in our lives? You know, God knows everything. And we, you know, how much time, how many people spend time, okay, let's just be honest, spend time in counseling to try to even figure out what's going on internally in their lives that they're unaware of? The idea that God sees beyond what we've even paid $60 an hour to become aware of. That's pretty epic. God, and so imagine being seen by someone that gets it all before your first appointment. If you can just play with that image in your minds and let that inform your view to God, he might be more approachable. Now get this. Jesus wants to give away his work. Give it away, give it away, give it away now. That's what Jesus wants to do. That's what Jesus wants to do. And he'll give it away to us. So wait, you can do this. So guess what? We get to be the person present to someone. And I've even had times where, and this isn't all the time, I feel like the Holy Spirit has given me insight into someone's heart and their life that I couldn't otherwise know, so we can make a connection. I literally had a time I was talking to this precious young lady who was deeply involved in Wicca, and she was a solitary practitioner, and she had taken on a special name. And I kind of said, and we had talked a long time, and so I said, come on, that's not your birth name. That is not on your birth certificate. What was your birth name? She goes, that's irrelevant. And in the back of my head, I heard, Heather. I was like, well, you know, half the population in the 80s was named Heather. No. But this person was born in the 90s. So I said, Heather? And she just got white as a ghost. And that just opened a whole new conversation. I mean, sometimes Jesus even does really weird, strange stuff. By the way, that's not routine, but it's a ton of fun. We get to be noticers, and sometimes Jesus gives that extra push to our aspect of notice, and we can roll high in that for you RPGers. Notice immediacy. We can only share what we've experienced of God. By the way, here's a little caution. If you're not currently living in the experience of God's love, please don't share your faith. Don't share Jesus with people if you're not experiencing it at the moment. I think that might be the first time, probably the first time that was ever said in this church building in 100 years, because you're not helping yourself or anyone. You know, if you're currently like sitting in judgment of someone, if you currently are in a place of shaming and being ashamed of someone or thinking you're better than someone, if you're currently in that place and you share Jesus, it's going to have the stink of judgment over that message. And we want the stank of Jesus on us, not the stank of judgment. But I'm not saying that to condemn you. If you're not in Jesus right now in your current experience, that is not a condemnation. That is an invitation to say, Jesus wants to hug on you. You know, go. There's got to be a well here somewhere. Hang out with Jesus. By the way, listen, I need to get re-Jesused all the time because I've got some major holes in my life, so I leak out Jesus very quickly. I got to take a lot of hits off that well to get Jesus in me. So I'm saying just spend time with Jesus. That's why silence and solitude, you know, a lot of people say, that's not spiritual. We're supposed to be dying to self in the world. But dying to self doesn't mean you starve to death. It means you drink living water. You drink living water. So don't, if you are feeling like that grumpy Christian, do not take this as an invitation. Oh, I got to roll on here. So conviction is not a gateway to shame, but an invitation to joy. Shame is the devil's language. Conviction is the Spirit's invitation. Shame is the devil's language. Conviction is an invitation to a party from the Spirit. We're bound up in so many ways. As I'm saying, let's be blessers, not converters. God does the conversion. We just do blessing. You know, we are not, as I said earlier, we're not called to the XLS spreadsheet and manipulation. We're called to doing what Jesus is doing. And that is a lot more fun than getting eye strain looking at a computer screen trying to up our religious achievement matrix. So our call, Kingdom 101, Kingdom of Jesus, which just means Jesus is in charge and he gets it his way, is mow and overflow. Kingdom of God is mow and overflow. John Newton, slave trader, destroying people's lives, countless dead because of him, gets convicted, almost dies. His message of grace, his hot off the presses message of grace is, I was doing evil and my life is valuable. And especially the lives of all the people I exploited are able. So let's fight for their rights. That was hot off the press. He was leaking the grace that he received for destroying lives to advocate for those very lives. We've got Frederick Douglass, who was one of the exploited, that was used, and he, by telling his story and sharing his pain in a way that is beyond R-rated pain when you read his books, he, by sharing how broken and how hurt and how abused he was, people got set free. It was his experience of Satan's evil and God's grace. Ignatius of Loyola, who used to have a perverse imagination of anything he could think about doing to women and anyone he could mutilate with the sword. He was an alpha, alpha, alpha male that wanted to kick people and was addicted to violence. And God's experience is he met him as a bedridden cripple in his imagination that once was used for lust and violence. And he retook his imagination to imagining God interacting with him and Jesus speaking love to him. And his whole legacy was, I'm experiencing God through my imagination. Imagine Jesus in front of you, loving you. And I told you, this dear woman, I know how she gave away her experience of God's grace. Let's stand. And in my own story, I was in this process from like 1990 to 94 of continually being cynical. I thought cynical was my Christian vocation, to poke holes in other people's faith by telling them what crap their kind of faith was and talking about trying to replicate my spiritual depression. I was always just trying to figure things out anew, but it took on a real depressed and critical spirit. I was keeping game stats instead of playing on the field, and it got worse and worse and worse, and God set me free from being a critical person to being a kingdom player. I was cynical, snowed under, and Jesus took me to wounded with wonder. I got to wonder at God. I got to be surprised by God. I got to not have all my theology worked out, but have Jesus' love surround me and enrapture me. Jesus swapped out my critical spirit of religious expertise for curiosity, wonder, reckless abandon. And now what God's doing in my life is I'm finding through so many people's experience, sometimes 500, 1,000 years ago, that God's inviting me to deeper sense of imagination of his wonder in playing in his fields. So I would like everyone to close your eyes. I'm going to end with an exercise. Immediately following this, I want people to pray to work out the two sides in the front up here, to stand out here. And I've got a special announcement as people are coming up for prayer too, because we're going to actually do a clapping praise offering for some good news. And it's this. You're sitting in a cafe. Jesus is sipping a mocha frappuccino across from you. You're chatting about kind of surface level things, and Jesus just blurts out something he knows about you. What does Jesus say to you? What does Jesus know about you that no one in this room knows about you? And I want you to imagine hearing that in detail, what he knows about you, while you're feeling like, even like your skin is like almost on fire and tingling because you feel like you're so loved and accepted. juxtapose your deepest secret with his deepest love. God loves you. God loves you. And God really, really loves you. So, we've had dear friends in Africa speaking this same message in a very religious climate, speaking a message of grace and love. Doug and Lindy Buckley are back with us for a short time here from the mission field there. Wave your hands, guys. I want to invite anyone who isn't coming up for prayer to surround them and pray for them. Pray blessing on their renewal experience here, that God will fill them up with another dose of his love, recharge their batteries. Come up here. Prayer team, get up here. And I want, feel free to come up and receive prayer. And let this person praying for you be Jesus saying your love in regards to what Jesus said to you. And also, if you're suffering in any given way, shape, or form, we got that covered too. We want to pray for you. Lord bless you. Amen.